ways. Thank you for the time that she spent delving into your word and preparing it. And as she brings it to us, Lord, we ask that you would speak through her in power and in clarity and move our heart.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. As always, it's a privilege to be able to share with you. I'm always worried about this squeaky stage. Does it irritate you? When I'm listening, it really irritates me. So I'm hoping I've got a bit of it that's not squeaky here. I've been thinking recently about all the sorts of things that we can be inclined to build our lives upon. You know, like financial security, having as many pleasurable experiences as we can, our achievements, our careers, our families. I mean, it can be all sorts of things, can't it? I bet every one of us could admit to one of those right now. But we all know that life can be unstable, and it only takes illness, redundancy, a recession, a pandemic, and the things that we thought would form a firm foundation to our lives can be shaken and crumble. But what if we were offered a much more solid foundation, something that couldn't be shaken? Today, as we continue our look at Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, we're going to listen in to a conversation that Jesus had with a group of the religious elite. Now, if you've been along for even part of the ride through Matthew, we've met the Pharisees many times. The Pharisees were much like us. They'd built their lives on their academic success of knowing the Jewish scriptures, and that really gave them a prominent position in society. They loved the power. They were obsessed with money, and they were full of pride in their own achievements. But when something better was offered, suddenly, everything that they built their lives on was threatened because of their narrow-mindedness and their unwillingness to change. Matthew has gradually been revealing the identity of Jesus. And by this time, people have already begun to be declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. The disciples have come to that conclusion, but the Pharisees were having none of it. And now Jesus shows them who they are rejecting. So let's see what happened. I haven't got the clicker, have you? Oh, lovely, thank you. I just realised that. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Many weeks ago, we heard how Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem to the acclaim of the people, but much to the annoyance of the Pharisees. It's now Tuesday of Holy Week, thanks, Antoinette, just 3 days before Jesus will be crucified. Now, for those of you who are interested in this sort of thing, the day started in the middle of the previous chapter when Jesus cursed a fig tree on his way back into the city. Jesus has been in the temple courts all day teaching the crowds, and all the religious groups are present. Recently, we've heard that throughout this day, those various religious groups have tried to catch Jesus out with questions about elements of the Jewish law. The whole atmosphere has become rather hostile, but Jesus is not perturbed, and he now questions them about something far deeper, their knowledge of God. So Jesus asks the Pharisees what seems like a straightforward question about what kind of person they think the Messiah will be. The Messiah, or Christ in the Greek, means anointed one, and it was who the Jews had been waiting hundreds of years for, a human king, an agent from God who would be a mighty warrior to fight their corner and bring glory to Israel. Jesus had arrived on the scene at a time when the anticipation of a coming saviour was at its height, because the Jews were so fed up with living under the oppression of the Roman rule. The question was designed to show that although the Pharisees claimed to know the Jewish scriptures inside out, they didn't really understand their deeper meaning. They were a little bit like an actor in a hospital drama, you know, delivering their lines but not actually understanding the medical jargon that they were quoting. Jesus follows that question up by asking, whose son is he? Now, to the Jewish people, this was easy. It would be a bit like asking us, who is the current king of England? The Pharisees had been trying to trap Jesus with what they thought were really difficult questions. And you can imagine them scoffing and saying, oh, come on, Jesus, is that really the hardest question that you can come up with? So they answered without hesitation, he's the son of David. And at last, the Pharisees do get something right, or at least partly right. The Messiah does get his humanness from the line of King David. Now, David was the most famous king in Israel's history, a real hero. And at that time, a prophet called Samuel foretold that God promised David that he would have a descendant who would be a king forever. And the Jewish people had been hanging on to this promise. Had the Pharisees known or remembered that Jesus himself was descended from King David? Jesus questions them further, challenging them to rightly interpret one of the most important texts about the Messiah and getting them to think that maybe this Messiah might be more than just the son of David. Jesus quotes a verse from Psalm 110 in the Jewish scripture, our Old Testament, which was written by King David. Now, the Pharisees would have been really familiar with this psalm. And to give you some idea of its importance, it's the most quoted part of the Old Testament, appearing in the New Testament over 30 times. And David wrote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now, the psalm hinges on who is the second Lord. Written in Hebrew, David uses two different words for Lord. The first is Yahweh, the personal name for God that's used in the Jewish scriptures, the name that God gave himself. For the second Lord, David used Adonai, which means Lord, Master, or Sovereign One. It sounds like another God. It must be someone equal to God, because he has the privilege of sitting at his right hand, a place of honour, and all his enemies have been subdued. Who then is David referring to? To the Jewish people, God is one. But could it be the Messiah? Jesus then asks them this knockout question that completely stumps them. If then David calls him my Lord, how can he be his son? I mean, it can't be right. It would be ridiculous. The Pharisees haven't thought it through. How many of you out there who are fathers regularly call your sons Lord? Matt, do you often call the boys? No. So the point that Jesus is making is that David recognises that the Messiah is not just his special human descendant, but someone who bears a unique relationship to Yahweh. Jesus has used the Pharisees' own scriptures to show who he is, and they don't like the implication. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. The Pharisees do not want to admit that Jesus is God. But the Messiah is so much more than the Pharisees have understood him to be. They just thought he would be a physical descendant of David. They didn't think it would be God himself. They had built their lives on a foundation that was crumbling because it didn't rise above merely human ideas. After this question, there's silence. And maybe Matthew left it unanswered so that we can answer it for ourselves. Imagine standing there with the Pharisees. There's a decision to make. What will they decide? They don't question Jesus any further about what he's saying. They're not interested. They're happy with their life. They don't want it disturbed. And they certainly don't want to lose the control that they've got. In fact, so irate are they with what Jesus is saying that their next move is to have him killed. And within 3 days of this, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. What did the Pharisees not want to see? What difference does it make that Jesus is the Son of God? And how can this be a foundation to our lives? Well, first, Jesus can be our Saviour. If Jesus is not the Son of God, we're all in trouble. Because without Jesus, we are totally hopeless. The Pharisees were looking for a human Messiah. They didn't recognise their need to be saved from their sins. Jesus can only forgive all that we have ever done wrong, but it's only possible because he is the perfect, unique Son of God and took on our humanness as a descendant of King David. We mustn't neglect either, because Jesus can only be our Saviour if he's both. Only because he was without sin, but came as a man, could he take our place on the cross. Moral teacher or historical figure simply won't do. Only the Son of God can save us. It's hard to understand that the Pharisees, who had seen plenty of miracles and had heard Jesus' teaching, did not believe. But as with many people today, it's often not because they don't think it's true, but because they don't want to change. As Anglican clergyman J.B. Phillips said, many otherwise honest, intellectual people will construct a neat bypass around the claim of Jesus to be God. Being people of insight and imagination, they know perfectly well that once to accept a claim as fact would mean a readjustment of their own purposes and values and affection, which they may have no wish to make. Now, you might be listening to this morning as someone who is not yet really sure about who Jesus is. And if so, I would urge you to investigate and discover him for yourself. One of the best ways to do that is through an Alpha course, where there's a whole session on who is Jesus and another on why he had to die. Jesus invites us to know him. The most important question that we will ever answer in life is, what do we believe about the Messiah? Secondly, Jesus is our authority. the Pharisees were constantly asking, by whose authority was Jesus healing and teaching? They were especially enraged when he forgave people because they knew that meant he was claiming to be God, as God alone can forgive sins. We also read that many times that the crowd were constantly amazed at Jesus' teaching because they recognised he spoke with authority. Because Jesus is the unique Son of God, we should look to Jesus as our authority for life. As one theologian said, if God designed life, it makes sense that he best knows how to live it. We live in a world that says, do as you please. But if we don't have Jesus as our authority, anything that anyone does or says is just individual opinion and choice. Nikki Gumbel, pioneer of the Alpha Course, says, often we can focus on the love of Jesus rather than his authority over us. We need to submit to his authority and obey his teaching, following wherever he leads. And as Matt, our minister, said only a few weeks ago, everything he teaches is true. We're idiots if we don't listen to Jesus. He is always spot on. He's not like everyone else. He should be our authority. And thirdly, Jesus is worthy of our worship. The Pharisees should have fallen on their knees in awe and wonder at the one who stood before them, that he was the one who has promised and who they'd been waiting for. Recognising Jesus as the Son of God means that we should worship him. Our whole attitude and all the activity of our lives should show our adoration for Jesus. We should be living for his glory. As humans, we are made to worship. And if we don't worship God, we very soon find something else to worship. And that can often be ourselves. What the missionary George Verwer aptly described as the deep black hole of me. William Temple, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote, worship is a submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience to God by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all this gathered up in adoration. Embracing life with our Saviour should be our number one priority. But in reality, what does it look like for Jesus to be the foundation of our lives? So I thought it'd be interesting. I asked a few people that question, and these are some of the words that they used to describe it. So I hope you can read that. So we've got things like security, guides and helps. Helps in times of trouble. Jesus is my friend, loved and accepted, everything, protected, to be fully known, my rock, solid, secure, unchanging. I am a new creation created in his image. So they're amazing things, aren't they? And I want these words to really encourage you that these are some of the things that you can know if you build your life on Jesus. But if these things are so amazing, why is it that we can so easily be drawn to build our lives on other things? Well, the trouble is that we find the love of instant gratification, the desire to constantly be keeping up with our neighbours and the temptation to depend on ourselves, all of those things can so easily begin to threaten that foundation of Jesus. And it needn't be the big things either. Don't underestimate the effect of the little things. Two people separately mentioned to me that failing to set an alarm clock in order to get up in time to read their Bible and pray can be a start to losing that firm foundation. So I asked all these people, what helps them in their life to keep Jesus as their foundation? And we've got another load of list of things. Prayer, worship, Bible reading, meeting with other Christians, daily rhythms, memorising Bible passages, large Christian gatherings. Antoinette's obviously benefited hugely this week from being at a large Christian gathering. Prayer and Bible apps, inspiring podcasts, being intentional about spiritual growth, being willing to serve. And these are things that I know we're probably all familiar with, but how much are we doing them? We must be intentional, setting in place daily rhythms and being accountable to others. In fact, doing life together is one of the best ways to keep that foundation in place. And if you're not in a partnership group, I would really encourage you to join one, because these are one of the best ways to share our struggles and to be supported. Jesus spoke on another occasion about the wise person who built their house upon the rock. When the storms of life came, the house did not fall. Jesus is that rock. Jesus is the foundation to build our life on. He is the only dependable thing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never let you down. He will never disappoint you if you trust him with your life. The Pharisees decided to turn away from Jesus. Today, do we need to make a conscious decision to turn away from some of these other things that we're building our lives on and turn towards Jesus and re-answer the question that Jesus started it with? What do we think of the Messiah?